الحمد لله وكفى، والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة أما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Most of you are aware of the famous incident in which the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam was observing or making observations concerning the natural universe around him, and through these observations was teaching that those things that are created cannot be the creator. In this particular instance, which actually is narrated in the Quran, we know that the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, he looked at multiple objects in creation and then provided an argument to the people of why each of them could not be an object worthy of worship. For example, we learn from this narration in the Quran, which, you know, the details are given in more broadly than I'm going to discuss today. But we learned that he looked at the star. And when he looked at the star, he purported in front of the community that this is the Lord. And then when the star vanished, he explained to the community, or purported before the community, that this cannot be the Lord. Now again, I'm just paraphrasing roughly the concept. You can go back in the Quran and you can read the details. It's a very short instance, but he purported that the star was the Lord and then showed the community that it's not possible, because when the star vanishes, how could this be the Lord? And then the same occurred with the moon, where he observed the moon and he purported before the community for the sake of argument. He's not saying that this is the Lord. He's saying for the sake of argument, let's assume for a moment that this is the Lord. But then all of a sudden, the moon disappears. And when the moon disappears, it becomes evident that this cannot be the Lord. Then the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam sees the sun. And when he sees the sun, he purports before the community, this must be the Lord, this is bigger. It's bigger than that star, it's bigger than the moon, look at its might and majesty. So this must be the Lord. And then, obviously, the sun disappears. So then, Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, he says, إِنِّي وَجَّهْتُ وَجْهِيَ لِلَّذِي فَطَرَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ Hanifa, that I turn my face and my attention to the one who created the heavens and the earth purely, meaning I purely turn my attention, Hanifa, to the one who created the heavens and the earth. Now in this, you know, instance, again, Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam is in front of his community, and he's trying to teach his community about the essential principle of the fact that there is no deity worthy of worship except one creator, and that this creator is outside of the realm of creation. That's the fundamental premise. That there is a creation, and the creation is magnificent, but this creation and its magnificence requires us to appreciate that there is something outside of the realm of creation. And that this thing out, that this being outside of the realm of creation cannot have the characteristics of creation. It cannot have any of the characteristics of creation because it must be outside of that. It must be a force and power outside of this entire domain. So he says, he looks at the star and he says, "This is my Lord." Purports. Again, we're not. He's not making a statement of kufr. It's a purport. He's purporting in front of the people to teach them a lesson that this is my Lord. So then the star vanishes. He says, "This can't be my Lord." Then he looks at the moon in all its greatness, its vanity, its beauty, its magnificence, and says, "This is my Lord." But then when it vanishes, "This cannot be my Lord." And then the sun, okay, the sun is greater, this is Akbar, so this must be my Lord. And then no, this cannot be my Lord. So through the process of elimination, the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam is teaching the community and through extension is reminding us, because notice that this was captured in the Quran to be recited until the Day of Judgment, that we should turn our attention to the creator of creation. That we should not be deceived by the magnificence of anything that we perceive, but we should appreciate that there is a force and a power that has created all of this which is outside of creation and is nothing like the creation whatsoever. So, I mean, fine, in that day and age, you know, there's this sense of the magnificence of the sun, the sense of the magnificence of the moon, the sense of the magnificence of the star. Maybe, you know, in each person's life at different times, at different places, there's different things that they may somehow relate to in that way and say, this must be magnificent, this must be the Lord, this must be where I should put my attention, this must be what I should worship, this must be what I should be devoted to. But in the end, you can quickly eliminate those things because they all share the characteristics that we possess. And the creator cannot have any of the characteristics. The creator must be outside of the domain of that creation. Now, it's interesting. What's really interesting is that in the end, the conclusion statement, إِنِّي وَجَّهْتُ وَجْهِيَ لِلَّذِي فَطَرَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ حَنِيفًا. Subhanallah. I, after, negate this, then Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam makes a statement before the community and says, no, I turn my attention, I turn my face, my heart, my attention to the one who created the heavens and the earth, who created the heavens and the earth, and I do it pure, completely pure for him, Hanifa. Now, it's amazing that this same principle remains as valid today as it was on that at that time. Even despite all of the advancements in knowledge and understanding and the people and the generations that have built upon generations of knowledge, that same understanding remains present today, which is that we worship the Creator. We worship the Creator, nothing in creation. And that Creator cannot share any of the characteristics of creation. Now, just as an example, you know, especially in particular the wording, you know, I turn my face towards the one who created the heavens of the earth. فَطَرَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Now just think about, you know, I just look at science today. I was reading, and I was sharing this with you last week, and I wanted to actually mention it this week, but, you know, sometimes I don't have complete control over what I'm trying to say. So I kind of jumped the gun last week and I made a couple mistakes in the process, so now I'm going to clean those up today. But last week I told you that there's this physicist, I was reading this physicist, and this physicist is talking about the Big Bang. Now, you have to remember that, you know, the whole of creation, science, the role of science in today's world, and always, the role of science is to explain the natural phenomena that surround us. Okay? Everybody should appreciate that. And when science explains the natural phenomena around us, science makes a fundamental supposition, which is that Yesterday's observations dictate tomorrow's realities. Listen very carefully. Yesterday's observations dictate tomorrow's reality. For example, let's take a science that affects all of us in this room, medicine. Okay? When somebody comes with a pneumonia to a doctor, and the test is done and it's proven that this pneumonia is due to Staph aureus. That's the name of a bacteria. A bacterium. Okay? Now the doctor then says, here's a prescription. Go and fill this prescription and take the medicine. But how does the doctor know? Or why does even the doctor think that when you take this medicine, it's going to help you with the pneumonia? The doctor doesn't know the future. The doctor cannot predict the future. The doctor relies on yesterday's observation that when you take 100 patients and you give them this drug, it cures their disease. So therefore, when I give it to the patient in the future, it should also cure their disease. Right? Which basically means that they're dependent on the idea that yesterday is going to, that tomorrow is going to follow the paradigm of yesterday. And all of science is that way. All of science is that way. Science is contingent upon some degree of organization. If everything was chaos, then there's no way I could give you an antibiotic for a particular bacteria and expect that it's going to work on you. It would be absolute chaos. It wouldn't work. You know, it would work once and never work again. But the universe is organized. Everything in the universe is organized. And the more we look, the more we only come to the conclusion that there is a fundamental organization to whatever we see, even if we perceive it to be chaos. Even if we perceive it to be chaos. I've given this example before. I'll repeat it now. In the early 1950s, you know, 1900s or mid-1900s, the theory about cancer was that cancer was chaotic growth. Now, you know what cancer is? Cancer is, let's say that, you know, some cells begin to grow in my liver and I get cancer of the liver. And when the cells of cancer arise, it's complete chaos. They're not following any paradigm, right? Because the liver, my liver looks like your liver, looks like his liver, looks like her liver. But cancer is out of that realm of organization. It is supposed to be uncontrolled, unregulated, chaotic growth. So scientists didn't even want to touch cancer. Now, you know, scientists are always worried about studying things that they're going to be able to solve. They want to study things that they're going to be able to come to a conclusion on. And they need to get funding. They need to come up with theories. They need to apply those theories to be able to develop a future, you know, idea. They didn't want to touch cancer. Because who would want to study chaos? You're not going to find any organization in chaos. That was the supposition. But what happened? Over time, you know, there was a dogma about this that nobody, cancer is chaos. Over time, slowly, particularly in the 70s, but then as, you know, more and more genetic information was learned, we began to learn that cancer is not chaos. Cancer is not chaos. Cancer is a highly orchestrated process that is dependent on very particular mutations and particular genes and is driven in a very particular way, and that what we thought was chaos itself is organized. SubhanAllah. It's amazing. It's amazing to that cellular detail that even the cancer, which appears chaotic and quote-unquote random, even that is organized. Now, why do I share this with you? Because in the end, what science, you know, Muslims are the biggest fans of science. Muslims are the ones who have advanced science for centuries, and they're the biggest fans of science because the broad premise of science is that there isn't chaos, that there's organization. And that there is some, now science doesn't want to touch this, but you quickly come to the conclusion that there's some underlying premise of this that must be guiding this, because it can't be random. It can't be chaos. There's too much organization. Otherwise, yesterday's physics laws would never apply to tomorrow's chemical reactions or natural reactions that exist in the world around us. Now, yes, our knowledge is limited. In the 1950s, we thought cancer was chaos. Today, we want to sequence every single cancer because we want to understand the underlying genetic organization of that cancer so that we can hit the targets and treat the patient. And that's been the case historically. Physics is the same way. All the other sciences are the same way. They continue to elucidate a reality, but we have a name for that reality. That reality is that this is creation, and that creation is not random. That creation is design, and that this design was created by a creator who knows all, hears all, sees all, controls all, and controls every single molecule. And that's all we end up coming to the conclusion of, by the way. The more we learn, the more scientific we become, the more we dig into the natural realities that surround us, we only begin to appreciate this one fundamental premise, which is organization. That it is not random. That it is not chaos. That it is organized and guided. Now, yes, on occasion, there's a little turbulence, and there's, you know, sometimes Muslims feel a little bit challenged. Oh my God, evolution. And then, you know, we ride the roller coaster up and down worrying about, you know, how are you going to answer the questions. There's no problem with evolution. And there's no problem with any of these scientific principles. First of all, they make sense. Second of all, over time, they get overturned by themselves. Today, just as an example, today, you ask anybody how the universe was created, they'll tell you the Big Bang Theory. They'll tell you the Big Bang Theory. And there's 17, 18 sub-premises that, you know, there's this theory, that theory, that theory, that theory, but they come up with this fundamental idea that the universe is expanding, okay, and that there was some sort of event which then the universe is expanding from. But if you would have gone 100 years ago, there was no Big Bang Theory. There was a static theory. They thought the universe was static. Everything is static. Everything is set. That whole paradigm shifted as more knowledge was gained. So no problem. No problem, because it still leads to our fundamental, it still all points to our fundamental premise that the deeper you dig and the more you come to reality, the eventual conclusion is always going to be one broad, simple premise, which is that, إِنِّي وَجَّهْتُ وَجْهِيَ لِلَّذِي فَطَرَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. That's the fundamental premise. Dig, dig, dig as deep as you want. You're still going to find organization. Escape the natural realities of the surrounding earth. You're still going to find the same principle of creation. Go to the outer extremes of the universe. You're still going to find no problem. It all points to one fundamental premise. Honestly, science is something that only raises our iman. It only helps us to further understand that, because if it was all chaos, then we would be completely confused. Now, you know, I shared with you just this. Let's put all of creation aside for a second. Let's put all of science. Science is so intricate. The more you dig, the more you find. And literally each of these things is just amazing. You know, in this room, there's probably millions, if not billions, of reactions consistently concurrently occurring amongst all of us that allow us to be able to thrive and survive. It's just amazing. It's completely mind-boggling. You know, you pick one thing in creation, it's amazing. You look at the forest and what allows the forest to be maintained. You look at the human, what allows the human to be maintained. You look at the fact that the human is interacting with the forest and how these two things are symbiotically living off of one another, one producing carbon dioxide, the other releasing oxygen, one taking the sunlight and making food, which is then eaten by animals, which are then eaten by humans. It's too perfect. It's too perfect. It cannot be random. It's not possible. Science doesn't point to that. Common sense doesn't point to that. It all points to one fundamental premise, that there is something outside of this box called creation that has to be in control of this, that has to have designed this. Subhanallah. Now, I was reading a physicist, you know, this is where I was getting to, and I jumped the gun last week, so I apologize. I was reading a physicist, what he was saying, that the Big Bang, you know, it's a theory. So let's just understand that science is always theory, right? And the Big Bang is also a theory. But it was just talking about, what is the Big Bang? Let's take a step back. The Big Bang starts from the very beginning. It asks the question, where did everything come from? How this amazing universe, which we now can perceive in so much degree and depth, whether you perceive it all the way to the level of the molecule or you perceive it all the way to the level of the planets and the galaxies, how did this universe come to exist? What was the scientific phenomenon? Now, it's a how. It's not a why. It's not a who, right? Science cannot explain why. Science can never explain who. Science can only explain why. No, how. Sorry. Science can only explain how. They're making observations of how. So the one of the theories is that there's this thing called the Big Bang, which basically was that there was this enormous force that was generated at the very, very beginning of creation. And this enormous force is what was the initial step which allowed all of the creation to eventually fall into place. Right? There needs to be this power, there needs to be this force. So what was that? So now they're talking about this force, and they basically say the following, which to me was just completely mind-blowing. They say that when you think about the power of this force, it couldn't just be just a really powerful random explosion, a really powerful random bang. It couldn't be. Because that would have been chaos. It wouldn't, because now you have to think, understand one more thing. When you have an explosion, if the explosion is too little, it'll putter out and it won't be able to produce what we see surrounding us, right? With the observations that we have of the world around us. So this explosion cannot be too weak, because it needs to be strong enough to be able to create the force necessary to be able to establish the universe that, you know, in its first step. But at the same time, this force cannot be so strong, because if it was so strong, it would collapse on itself. It would produce such a force that the whole system would collapse on itself and would not be able to produce the observations that we have around us. So now the question is, how precise does this force need to be? How precise does this force need to be in order to be able to explain the observations of the world around us? And the conclusion, the mathematical conclusion, was that the precision of that energy, that initial force, had to be within 1 over 10 to the 60th. 10 to the 60th, that's the fraction. 10 to the 60th means 1. What means what? 60 zeros. 60 zeros, right? When you think about a million, that's 6 zeros, right? We're talking about not a million, not a billion, not a trillion, essentially 1 over infinity, which basically gives you 0, right? It had to be so utterly precise that the fraction is 1 over 10 to the 60th. So then they try to relate that, like, who in this room is going to understand 1 over 10 to the 60th, right? How are you going to understand if I tell you 1 over 10 to the 60th? We can't even fathom that number, honestly. We can't even sit down and, you know, we could write 60 zeros, but we would never be able to fathom that number. So then they try to give a explanation that what would this be? So this would be, now I'll put it into our common terms, this would be like trying to hit a target, a 1-inch target, from 20 billion light years away. A 1-inch target from 20 billion light years away. Now you'll say to me, well, what is that? Well, who knows what 20 billion light years are? Well, let me just tell you that the sun is 7 light minutes away. 7 light minutes away. Not hours, minutes. Not years. Minutes. So we are talking about 20 billion light years. How much distance could light travel in 20 billion years? That, imagine trying to hit a 1-inch target from 20 billion light years away. That was the accuracy of that one step. Can you imagine? Now, what's the claim? The claim is, from that one initial step, the whole universe came into, quote-unquote, came into being randomly. Randomly. It's not random. Are you crazy? How could that be random? That whole power, an enormous power, is just randomly producing everything that we see around us in its perfect organization, such that wherever you look and wherever you dig, every single thing comes into some degree of explanation and organization and an underlying premise. SubhanAllah, it's not random. It's creation. And that means that there is a creator. And the ability to, you're completely wowed by that force? That force that was so accurate that it was within 1 over 10 to the 60 power, for, you know, that's the fraction? Well, what about the creator of that force? SubhanAllah, if that's the perfection of that force and you're imagining 10 to the 60, 1 over 10 to the 60 was the accuracy, what was the power? I don't even think we have numbers to be able to explain that. SubhanAllah, this is the, you know, you can now understand, I mean, in the context of today, what Hazrat Ibrahim, what the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam is saying to the people at that time, إِنِّي وَجَّهْتُ وَجْهِيَ لِلَّذِي فَطَرَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Forget this star, forget this moon, forget this sun. These come and go, these vanish, these are creation. I turn my face and attention towards the one who created the heavens and the earth. SubhanAllah. It's just amazing. It's just amazing. And everything around us is an advertisement of this reality. The sun and the predictability and the every time we see that it rises at the time that you expect and it sets at the time that you expect and it produces light which is consistently reliable and generates heat and causes plants to grow and creates this interaction that allows the entire earth to be sustained. It's all an advertisement. It's all an advertisement of Allah that just reminds us of the Creator. And I mean, you can't but escape. You cannot escape. You cannot escape. How can you escape light? How can you escape air? How can you escape the ground? How can you escape breathing? How can you escape eating? How can you escape the sky? How can you escape the moon? It's a complete, absolute, unescapable reality. There is no place that a person can go except that they are completely surrounded by Allah. I mean, it's just complete. You know, there's that famous story which just, you know, this just puts it back in perspective. There was a person, it was a sheikh, basically. He had a bunch of students, and he told his students, he gave each student a chicken. And he said, I want you to go and I want you to sacrifice this chicken in a place where no one can see you. Okay, let's say there's 10 students in a room and they're preparing their meal or they're preparing the meal for the locality and they need 10 chickens that day. So he says to each of the students, I want every one of you to go to some place and sacrifice your chicken where no one will see you. Okay, so they have an assignment. Each of the students goes to a different area, tries to find the most hidden, quiet place. Now, you're sacrificing a chicken, it's going to make noise, it's going to flap its wings, it's going to bring attention to itself. So each one tries to find a place where no one would be able to perceive the act of their sacrifice. So in the end, they all return back in front of the teacher, and 9 of them have sacrificed their chickens. And one comes back crying. So everybody's wondering, what's wrong with you? Why didn't you sacrifice the chicken? Don't you know the teacher said everybody should go and sacrifice the chicken in a place where there is no one that's going to be able to perceive that what they're doing? So the one student with the live chicken in his hand, he says, what could I do? I know that the teacher gave me an assignment to sacrifice this chicken, but everywhere I went, I found Allah. Everywhere I went, I found Allah. So I could not identify any place where I would be able to sacrifice this chicken and I would not be perceived. SubhanAllah. Actually, this was a test from the teacher to determine which students had achieved that level of understanding and that conception of reality, because that's in the end what the teachers were trying to do. They were trying to train of this notion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is everywhere and sees all and hears all and knows all, and that nothing can be done except that He perceives. So, subhanAllah, these are very simple examples, and for us, we're simple-minded, so we need these simple examples to come to appreciate these realities. But you just have to understand the magnificence. You know, we're talking about, we've been discussing over the last, let's say, 10, 15 minutes, just this notion of this Big Bang. But you have to understand that the Big Bang is just one tiny, tiny piece in a whole intricate cogwheel of creation that we're surrounded by. And we're challenged by the Quran. Look around you. Travel through the earth. Look in yourself. Look at the world. Look at the sun. Look at the earth. Look at the moon. Look at the trees. You pick. I mean, these are examples. They don't bind us. It's not like I can only look at the sun and I'm going to need to come to this conclusion. Look wherever you want. Look around you. Look inside yourselves. I mean, this is the general challenge of the Quran. Look around you. Look inside yourselves. You're only going to come to the same conclusion. You're only going to come to the same conclusion that there is a creator, and that this creator is the one that controls all of this intricate creation. And you can only begin to fathom, and we cannot even begin to fathom, you know, how is it that the whole forest is, quote-unquote, self-sustaining? We don't wake up in the morning and think about watering the forest. We don't wake up in the morning and think about feeding the forest. We don't wake up in the morning and think about cleaning and organizing the forest. Nobody needs to wake up in the morning and turn on the forest and then remind you to turn off the forest. How is it all running? How is it? How is it that water comes when needed, and wind comes when needed, and the earth just turns itself through all of these amazing interactions between all of this creation? All of it points to one thing, that there is a creator that has complete and absolute control over all of this. And that's what allows it to be able to function in such harmony, in such perfection, that even the chaos, even the perceived chaos, you know, you look at cancer and you say, oh my God, that's a deviant from this organization. That's not part of this organization, but even the cancer is part of that organization. And I'll tell you, 100 years from now, I won't be surprised. I'm in this field. I do this every day. I won't be surprised, you know, when 100 years from now, people will just sequence your DNA. And when they sequence your DNA, they're going to tell you, you're at risk for these 6 cancers. It's all embedded right there. And, you know, fine, you'll modulate your behavior, etc. But in the end, even what's perceived to be chaos, the crazy storm, the internal cancer, it all ends up coming out to it all ends up, when you study it and look at it, leads to the same notion of this organization. So, subhanAllah, what an amazing reminder that we have. What an amazing reminder that we have. I mean, nobody needs to tap us on the shoulder and say, hey, remember Allah. It's every breath, every heartbeat, every chemical reaction of us taking in the outside world through our eye, through our ear, through our touch, through our taste. It is just a continuous feed. You know, they have these feeds, these news feeds. We're just being continuously fed one thing. Allah, 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 Allah. Wherever you look, whatever you hear, whatever you think, whatever you perceive, every single reaction is submitting to Allah. Every reaction submits to Allah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who are able to perceive the reality of the world around us, and may He make us amongst those who are able to see His ayat in every single part of creation, and may He make us amongst those who are able to take those ayat as a means to submit completely and absolutely to Him, seeking His pleasure and His pleasure alone. وَآخُرُ تَعْوَانَا أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ